Well, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again are gathered in your name that is above every name, that name, Jesus. We are gathered, Lord, here to worship you, and we know that the highest expression of worship comes when we come to your word and we hear your voice. And so we pray, Lord, that you would grant us ears to hear. We often think even of your Son Jesus and how often he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." So let us, Lord, make good use of our ears. We pray, Lord, what we hear today would find a true, deep resting place in our hearts. Show us again, Lord, that you are the God. We believe that you are the God who hears, the God who answers prayer. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. If you have ever been over to Europe, maybe to Scotland or England or Germany, and visited some of the castles over there, you will find that a number of them have a huge arch supported or suspended by two massive pillars, stone pillars. And to enter that castle, you have to walk through the stone archway. And you could say that, could you not, about 1 Corinthians 13. It is a beautiful castle of love. And the archway into the castle is verse 4. Look at it closely. You have two massive pillars of love, long-suffering and kindness. One is negative and the other is positive. These are two clauses and they are set together, side by side, love the noun, and then followed by two verbs. And the ESV translation is probably a good one in terms of capturing the original language here. Here's how it reads: love is patient and kind. But if you really want to sensitize yourself to the verbs of that text, it really should read, love acts patiently, love acts kindly. The Apostle Paul wants us to think of both together. They stand and fall together. And I believe you could say that these are the two pillars of love. And that what Paul does here, he's putting before us love in summary fashion. To put another way, love has two sides to it, or it's like a coin. You have a passive side and an active side. And the passive side of love is long-suffering. It says, I'll take anything from anybody. I won't react. I won't get upset or hold grudges. Love is long-suffering. Whereas kindness says, I'll give and I'll do everything I possibly can to help, to benefit, to encourage and support. And to put it in a more contemporary fashion, you could say this. The negative side of love, or the passive side of love, is like a shock absorber. It can absorb a lot of bumps, a lot of knocks. It suffers long. But love doesn't just absorb pain and hurt. No, it's more than a shock absorber. It's like an Olympian runner who never stops running, or a paramedic or a nurse who never stops helping and ministering to people in need. Love is never content to sit on the sidelines like those two guys in that parable of the Good Samaritan. They didn't get involved. They weren't prepared to get engaged. That's not love. Love is active. Love is not a spectator. So let's look at love. We want to look at the second word for love. Love is kind. And I want us to look at it from three perspectives, or using three lenses. The basic concept of love, that's the first thing. The wonderful pattern of love, or love of kindness. Of course, you could say the basic concept of kind love, the wonderful pattern of kind love. And then thirdly, the practical nature of kind love. So that's all we're going to focus on this morning, the word kind. So let's get a hold of the basic concept or meaning of kind love. Now, I looked at least 12 different English translations to find out how they translate this one Greek word. And across the board, they all use the word kind. Love is kind. That means all the translators, all the New Testament scholars crossed their T's or dotted their I's when it came to this one translation of this one word, kind. So that's the English word. It comes from the Greek word, Christoumai, which is a verb. That verb, Christoumai, is used only here in the New Testament. There's no other place where you find the verb form of kindness than right here. So you could say it is distinctively Pauline. It's very possible he invented it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This word was specially crafted and tailor-made for 1 Corinthians 13. However, the noun and the adjective form are used quite frequently in the New Testament, I think at least 12 times. And it is a richly nuanced word. That's something you need to remember about the Greek. You can never ever translate it word for word because the Greek language typically is very nuanced. It's very rich. So if you went to your word studies, you went to commentators and try to find how they describe or give definition to this word, you will find an assortment of terms. Here's some of them. Merciful. Love is merciful. Beneficial. Useful. Helpful. Thoughtful. Some argue that this word that's translated kind also carries with it the ideas of pleasantness, gentleness, friendliness, sweetness, tenderness, and forgiveness. It's a Grand Canyon-like word. It's a big, big word. It's a beautiful word, but it's huge. It's huge. Not everybody likes this concept of kindness. You wonder why, but really there's a person, you probably heard his name, the German philosopher Nietzsche. He hated Christianity, and he said for this very reason, for encouraging kindness. He accused Christians of draining strong people by making them kind, driving them to waste their energies on lepers, cripples, and oppressed people. But it's true, isn't it? Love is kind, and it's kind love that has driven missionaries on the mission fields. It's kind love that has driven Christians into leper colonies. It's kind love behind orphanages and hospitals. Kind love has taken the gospel to the four corners of the globe. A man by the name of Henry Drouin wrote in his famous little book, The Greatest Thing in the World. He's talking about love. The greatest thing in the world. He says, love is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion, but a rich, strong, vigorous expression of the Christ-like nature in its fullest development. So far from making men weak or women weak and wasting their lives, quite the opposite. It explains the greatest heroics, the most courageous acts and the most sacrificial deeds ever done by man in human history. Love is kind. And here's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world, you will influence this world in big ways, you are the salt of the earth, and certainly he had this in mind because of this active, powerful, strong, vigorous grace of love. I'm sure some of you heard of Rosaria Butterfield. She describes her conversion experience by tracing it back to a kind letter. That's how she describes the letter. She was once a lesbian activist and associate professor at the university there in Syracuse. And here's how she tells her story. She says, I published an evangelical on a response to an evangelical group. It was a critique in my local newspaper, and I received an enormous volume of responses, a lot of hate mail and some fan mail. But she says, I received a 2-page response from a local pastor. Here's how she describes the letter. It was the kindest letter of opposition I've ever received. The kindest letter of opposition I've ever received. Most of the mail from so-called Christians were put in her garbage pail, but she couldn't get rid of this letter. It sat on her desk. She went back to it again and again, and she finally contacted that pastor. He invited her over, and they became friends. Him and his wife, they had her over to their home, I think, for over a year. Engaging hospitality, they befriended her, and God saved that woman. She's now a pastor's wife. But she could trace it back to a kind letter. A kind letter. That pastor and his wife mirrored the kindness of Christ. The basic concept of kind love. But secondly, I want us to think about the wonderful pattern of kind love. The wonderful pattern of kind love. Now, if you and I went looking for this word, this specialized word found here in 1 Corinthians 13, you would find that it is overwhelmingly used of God and of Jesus Christ. So this word kind shines a spotlight on God and upon Jesus Christ. You might remember last Lord's Day when we dealt with the concept of long-suffering, we saw that that gave a sharp focus to God and to Christ. No one more long-suffering than God. No one more long-suffering than Christ. And no one kinder than God. And no one kinder than Christ. And when Jesus picks up this kind word, the very first time he uses it, he uses it in relationship to God. Notice in your Bibles, Luke chapter 6. You can turn to Luke chapter 6 and see where Jesus picks up this word, this kind word, to talk about love. And here he's exhorting Christians to love. He's telling us that we who are his followers, disciples, we must love our enemies. Notice what he says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you, love your enemies. Enemies, someone might say, oh, I have trouble loving my friends. I have trouble loving my wife. I have trouble loving my children or my husband. And yet Jesus says, I don't want you just to love in a minor league sort of way, but I want you to step into the major leagues and love your enemies. That's the call of the gospel. And he puts it under a mandate. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. And he's talking to Christians because only the Christian can love like this. And he tells us in some practical ways how we are to love. Verse 28. Verse, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Jesus envisions here that these enemies are still our enemies. They're still on attack. They're still probably slandering you. And misrepresenting you or saying all kinds of evil about you. And how do you counterattack? Well, Jesus says, not with evil, not a strategy of avoidance. That's what a lot of Christians do, by the way. They just avoid their enemies. That's not what Jesus says here. He wants you to engage your enemies. He brings up, again, verse 35. And whenever God repeats himself, you better know this much. He doesn't want us to forget it. When God repeats himself, he's put it on a high level of importance. Verse 35, I say, love your enemies and do good and expect, look what he says, nothing. That's right. Expect nothing in return. So you're not doing it to get something back. Sometimes we can be nice to people because we want a favor or want someone some kind of return. But he says, no, don't expect anything in return. You might end up with a big fat zero when all is said and done. Your enemy might not acknowledge your kindness, never even say thank you. I had a next door neighbor, he's no longer there, but I must have waved to him for 5 years. He never waved back. I kept on waving. I think it was the 6th year he finally waved back. And then we started to talk. He had a terrible experience with that neighbor who was there before I was. And he didn't want to have any relationship with his neighbor. We became kind of friends. I was able to share the gospel with him probably the last month he was there in that home. But 5 years, no response. Expect nothing in return. Sounds like a lose-lose proposal, but it really isn't. It's a win-win situation. True, you might not get anything in return from your enemy, not even a grunt of appreciation, but notice what he goes on to say here. God's noticed, God's had it on his radar, and he's going to reward you. Verse 35, your reward, what does he say here? Your reward will be, look, great. Not a small reward. It's a big reward. So there's a cost factor here, but don't lose sight of the reward factor. And then something else Jesus wants us to know when it comes to loving our enemies. He gives us another incentive. You could call it an identity incentive. Not only will your reward be great, but look what he says, but you will be sons of the Most High. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to become sons because you love your enemies. That would be work salvation. No. What he's saying here is that this is how people will know, recognize that you are my sons. He's talking to Christians. And Jesus is touching here on the doctrine or the blessing of adoption. You are sons of the Most High. And here's how you put that on display. By loving your enemies. Like father, like son, right? Look what he says in verse 35. For he, here's your word, that 1 Corinthians 13 word, for he, that is God, is kind. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. No one kinder than God. And Jesus opens up that same love principle, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And he argues from the greater to the lesser. He calls us again to love our enemies and says, you are to love your enemies and you are to be like God. And here's how God loves his enemies. And he talks about two practical everyday kind of manifestation where God causes his Son to rise upon the just and the unjust, and he causes his rain to fall upon the evil and the good. And you might ask the question, and it'd probably be a good question, why is God so kind to his enemies? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 2, doesn't he? Where he picks up this kind word again. As I said, the adjective and the noun form are used quite frequently. Romans 2, verse 4. Here you have that kind word used twice here in Romans 2. Do not despise the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, there's that word again, is meant to lead you to repentance. Why is God loving? Why is God so merciful? Why is God so beneficial? Why is God so generous? Why is God so compassionate to lost sinners? Well, God doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want them to go to hell. And so from cradle to grave, in a million plus ways, God showers them with blessings. Blessings of friends and blessings of marriage and blessings of children, blessings of a home, blessings of a job, food on their tables, cars to drive, clothes to wear. Not so they live for themselves or glut themselves on earthly temporal joys. God knows that even the best things can bring damage to the sinner, but He wants them to think about Him, His goodness and His kindness, and to realize they've ignored Him, they haven't acknowledged Him, and to bring them to repentance. God is kind. And certainly when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could certainly argue the same, could you not, that the Lord Jesus Christ is kind. Jesus even uses this kind word of Himself. In Matthew chapter 11, remember that great call that He makes to sinners, "Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." And then He describes His yoke as a yoke that is easy. That's your kind word. My yoke is kind. My yoke is gracious. My yoke is gentle. Jesus has a kind yoke because Jesus has a kind heart. When you run through the Gospels, it's easy to see the kindness of Jesus Christ almost everywhere. Every miracle He performs, you could say, was a manifestation of His kindness. The very first miracle, remember what it was? It was at a wedding ceremony or a wedding, and there was a lot of drinking and feasting, as you would imagine, and they run out of wine, and that would have been a big problem for the bride and the groom, quite an embarrassment. And what does the mother of Jesus do? Well, she goes to Jesus and makes Him aware. They have no wine, Jesus. And what does He do? Well, He doesn't say, "Tough luck," shrug His shoulders and walks away. No, He changes the water into wine. And the Bible says there in John chapter 2 that it brought glory to God, that miracle, and disciples believed on Jesus. But that miracle by Jesus also shows His sensitivity to people who were going to suffer a potential social embarrassment. He was kind, even in the little things. As I said, you run through the Gospels and you find Jesus putting on display His perfect kindness. Every miracle was an expression of His kindness, kind love, delivering those who were demon-possessed, those who had chronic illnesses and debilitating diseases. Also, Jesus showed His kindness by His words. Jonathan Edwards, in that book on charity where he expounds 1 Corinthians 13, says the most loving, kind thing you can do is tell people the truth. That's why you find Jesus on a mountainside preaching the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's why you find Jesus in John chapter 4 going through Samaria and sitting at a well of Jacob at the sixth hour. Why is He there? To show kindness to a Samaritan woman, a woman who had been living a scandalous life. She was a big-time adulterer, and she wasn't all that kind herself, was she, when she sees Jesus? You remember what she says? I can only imagine, with a sneer, when Jesus asked for a drink of water, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask Me for a drink of water?" Remember, there was a long history of racial strife between Samaritans and Jews for hundreds of years. And how do you break down walls of hate and prejudice and suspicion? How do you build bridges into people's lives? I think there's only one way. It's the way of love. That's the only way. It's that love that Christ manifested to that woman at the well, asking her for a drink of water so He could tell her about the living water. She thought she was doing Him a favor by giving Him a drink of water, but He was doing her a favor by trying to soften her heart and get her to think and talk about the ultimate issues of life, sin, salvation, and the Messiah. He's using, you could say, the magnet of kind love to draw her to himself. Remember Jesus dealing with another woman. You could even turn there and see in John chapter 8. Here's a woman who was caught in adultery, and her accusers are acting like judge and jury, and they want Jesus to sanction what they really would love to do, to stone her, but it was also a trap. They're trying to set Jesus over and against Moses. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus initially does nothing. He simply stoops down and begins to write on the sand. Verse 6 tells us that. We don't know what he wrote. And finally, he looks at this woman. She was probably cringing, frozen with fear, expecting condemning words. You adulteress, stone her. But instead, he forgives her. He sends her critics and those prosecutors away, red-faced and in their own shame. He uses a sharp sword-like exhortation to them. Let him who is without sin, verse 7, among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And they knew their own hearts. They knew they had indulged sin galore. And so they walked away in their own shame. Jesus then turns to that woman and asks the question, where are they? Where are your accusers? No one has condemned you. And she said, no one, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's kind love. And think about his dealings with his own disciples, those 12 men that he had chosen. They were at times appallingly ignorant and shockingly proud. One of them betrays him. One of them denies him. The one that betrays him, even on the night of his betrayal, Jesus shows kindness by giving him a sop of bread. And then he turns to Peter, who he knows is going to deny him 3 times, and he shows kindness by even praying for Peter. Peter, I pray for you. Your faith will not fail. Jesus was kind. That's the word. He never broke a bruised reed or quenched the smoking flax. The basic concept of kindness, we've looked at that. The wonderful pattern of kindness found in both God and Christ. And then thirdly and finally, the practical nurture of kindness. The practical nurture of kindness. How can we as Christians, if we are Christians, if this mandate is pressed upon our consciences, if we are to exercise love, if we are to be like Jesus, the perfect, kind lover of men, how then can we love like Him? Well, we could say 1,000 things, couldn't we, about how to love like Jesus, but we only have time for 3, okay? 3 little applications. Practical counsels on how to love like Christ. How to love 1 Corinthians 13, 4 style. Number 1, appreciate the extensiveness of kind love. Appreciate the extensiveness of kind love. Secondly, make good use of the opportunities for kind love. And then thirdly, don't forget the ultimate expression of kind love. We're going to come to the Lord's table, by the way, after this, so I want us to bring us back to the cross. Don't forget the ultimate expression of kind love. So let's work our way very briefly through these 3 practical counsels. Number 1, if we are to love like Jesus, appreciate the extensiveness of kind love. Why did I ask our brother Lael to read from Luke chapter 10? Well, it brings up the question, who is my neighbor? Who I'm to love my neighbor, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus illustrates it by the parable of the good Samaritan. Not the parable of the good Jew, but the parable of the good Samaritan. And he's talking to Jews. I mean, that's his audience out there. So they're listening to this parable of the good Samaritan. They would never have put a Samaritan in a category of goodness. But Jesus wants to do something here of reverse psychology. That Samaritan did what no Jew would have done. 99.9% would never have showed a Samaritan that kind love. In fact, we see it, don't we? By the two men that don't even show a fellow Jew kind love. And so Jesus is putting on display kind love by a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Jews hated the Samaritans, and most Samaritans hated the Jews. Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Everyone's your neighbor. Everyone's your neighbor. No matter where they live, no matter what they do, no matter what color of skin, no matter what gender, no matter what educational background, no matter how weak, no matter how mature, your next door nasty neighbor is your neighbor. That guy who wouldn't say hi to me for 5 years was my neighbor. The rebellious teenager, that's your neighbor. That drunk on Skid Row, he's your neighbor. The atheist, the agnostic, the mother-in-law who can't keep her nose out of your marriage, that's your neighbor. The father who walked out on your mother when you were 5, that's your neighbor. The unconverted grumpy boss, that's your neighbor. The husband who left you with 5 kids and never paid a dime of alimony, that's your neighbor. We are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies. This love, the love that Jesus has in view here, is indiscriminate. It's extensive. It's universal in its application. That's the first thing. Appreciate the extensive nature of kind love. Second, practical counsel. Look for opportunities to show kind love. Look for opportunities to show kind love. How is love shown in the Bible? How is kind love coming to expression in the pages of our Bibles, in the hands and the eyes and the ears and the tongue of men and women? I think you could argue for at least 4 ways, and many more perhaps, but 4 ways that you can show love, kind love to your neighbor. Number one, simple, kind greetings. Well, why do you think the Bible puts its stress on greet one another with a holy kiss? That's a kind greeting, right? If you don't feel comfortable with a kiss, that's okay. That's probably a little bit more of a cultural thing. But a hug or a smile, tap on the shoulder, but you can show a kind greeting, even a smile of face. The back end of Romans chapter 16, Paul greets at least 16 people. He knows them all by name. Sometimes you show kind love by just remembering someone's name. Kind love by a greeting. Second, you can have opportunity to show kind love not just by a greeting, by a hug, a kiss, a handshake, but you can show kind love by your words. Think of that woman in Proverbs 31, the wife and the mother who gets the praise from her husband and from her children. What was evident in that woman's life wasn't just how much she labors. She's a hard worker, but she has a kind tongue. That's how it's described. A kind tongue. Words can heal. Words can wound. Words can edify, build up, or they can tear down and humiliate. We live in a world that loves the microphone. Blogs, tweets. I mean, you've never heard so much talk in all your life. And most of it's ugly. Ugly. How do we shine as Christians? Well, here's one way. By kind greetings and by kind words. Another way you can show your love is by kind listening. You can say kind ears. Jesus was the best communicator in the world. No one spoke like Him. But Jesus was also the best listener. You find in the Gospels, no one asked more questions than Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't it interesting? He asked questions. Why? Because He wanted to listen to people. He wanted to know what they had on their hearts or on their minds. Jesus was not just the best verbal communicator, but the best listener. No one listened like Him. He heard the cry of Bartimaeus. He heard widows' cries. James says we are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. So, how are you going to show kind love? Well, you show it by greetings. You show it by your word. You show it by listening. And obviously, the fourth way in which we show kindness or kind love is by our deeds. We are to love in word and in deed. One of the things that I'm sure will stick in my mind until I die is how, under the shadow of COVID-19, I saw a lot of our people showing kind love. Hours spent getting groceries. Hours on the telephone, just checking up on brethren, prayers, books and gifts given, cards that were written, sermons that were recommended. Living under the COVID-19 hasn't been easy for most of us, but it shouldn't have quarantined our love. A Christian finds ways to love. His eyes are open, his ears are open, he's looking, he's listening for opportunities to love. And then thirdly, by way of practical counsel, we've considered how we are to love, how are we to love like Jesus. We make most of opportunities, we look for opportunities, we understand the extensive nature of love, we are to love our neighbor. But thirdly and finally, don't forget the ultimate expression of kind love. Why does Jesus bring us back to the table repeatedly? Why does He say, "Do this in remembrance of me"? He doesn't want us to forget His love. His kind love. Nowhere is love put on display as it was at Calvary. In the life of Jesus, but also in the death of Jesus. On the cross, He's showing kind love. Starts off on the very front end. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's kind love. He's praying for His enemies. He's even asking God to show mercy to His enemies. Not to judge them, but to show mercy to them. And then at the back end, He talks to that thief on the cross. He shows kind love by telling that thief that He will remember him in paradise. That was kind love. It finds its ultimate expression at the cross. And brethren, we live in a world that talks a lot about love. but it's cheap love. Can't stay married for more than 2 years. That's cheap love. It's a love that doesn't cost very much. The love of agape, the love of 1 Corinthians 13, is a love that costs. It comes under the shadow of the cross. It costs Jesus His lifeblood. And brethren, it's good to remind ourselves not only of the cross, but the day coming when you and I will stand before Jesus Christ. And you're going to look Him in the eyes. And what do you want to hear? What's going to be most important? Not the car you drove. Not the house you lived in. Not the job you had. Not the friends you had. But the life you lived. Will you hear these words? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And the only way we can hear those words come into our ears is if we have loved like Jesus has loved. It's the excellent way. The Savior, whose grace and blood covered our sin, has given us the grace to enable us to love like Him. Think of it this way, brethren. There's no way that you will probably have more influence on your children, your husband, your wife, your friends, and your enemies than by loving them, 1 Corinthians 13, likewise. That's the most influential and extraordinary person in this world. The person who loves like Jesus loved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again that we have Your Word, that we have Your example. We pray, Lord, that as we've even heard today what love is and how love behaves, that You would help us. We confess, Lord, that we fall short of this excellent standard of love, that we are not always, Lord, as loving as we should be, that our sins so easily infect our thoughts and even our actions and our words. Forgive us, wash us, Lord, from all those unloving words and actions that have plagued us even this past week. And help us, Lord, to embrace more of what it means to love. Give us more of this grace, Lord. We know that is a supernatural grace, but O Lord, work in our hearts and in our lives, and help us, Lord, to love like Your Son. And we pray this in His name. Amen.